The name of the sermon today is Uplift. Uplift. U-P-L-I-F-T. Uplift. The other day I decided to look up the temple in Jerusalem in my dictionary to see what the definition they might have. Before the dictionary got into the details of the actual Jerusalem temple, it gave me some general definitions. Number one, an edifice. An edifice or place dedicated to the service or worship of a deity, God. Two, an edifice erected as a place of public worship, a church, especially a large or imposing one. Clearly, the temple was a large and imposing one. At one time, it was the most imposing and complex structure in all of Jerusalem, and arguably, at that time, in the entire world. My question, however, is why do they call such structures an edifice? E-D-I-F-I-C-E, an edifice. What is an edifice? I looked this word up in the same dictionary and found that the origin of the word is from the Old French and Latin word meaning to build. And then it says, see the word edify. So let's look in the dictionary for the word edify. So that this is the definition of the word edify. To instruct or benefit, especially morally or spiritually. Uplift. So you can see where I got the title of the sermon right there from the dictionary. To build, equivalent to house or temple from Old French and Latin words meaning to construct a dwelling or temple. Third one I have is to improve the morality, intellect of, especially by instruction. So you're lifting the person up by talking about morality, giving instruction. To inform or enlighten intellectually or spiritually. So you're talking about the Word of God. And to build up morally or in the faith. Now, it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to wonder how you're going to do all those things. Notice the example given in the use of the word. And so they give examples in the dictionary how to use the word. It says, such ought to be the zeal of everyone to instruct and edify his neighbor by word and example. And of course, as first fruits, we do that mostly by example. As you know, the word edify is a well-known biblical word and linked to a number of admonitions from God. My purpose today will be to explore some of the key scriptures using this word as I encourage all of us to invoke edification. Invoke edification. There are several related scriptures on the subject of edification with a number of applications. This sermon has a foundation of three key scriptures. Let's have a reading of those as I go through each one by one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Notice some of the commentaries on the word edify. To edify one another. Strive to build each other. Build up each other. Or to establish each other in the faith by these truths. So see Romans 14:19, which is our next key verse. Edification is one of the metaphorical words which have passed into the language of Christianity from the lips of our Lord. The foundation and progress of the Christian life is likened by him to the building of a house, Matthew 7:24, and the parable of the improvident builder, Luke 14:28. Christ said, I will edify my church. And as you're going to see in this sermon, that's primarily what Christ is doing a lot of. He's edifying the church. He's edifying us individually and as a church. So he's right there in the forefront all of the time. It isn't humans that are running this church, and it isn't your human nature that is running you. You are allowing Jesus to edify you every step of the way. Thus, the Christian church and the Christian soul are alike compared to a building of a temple, which is very interesting because the temple is a metaphor. It's a living metaphor. Even when the temple existed, it was a prop. It was a example of the human body, because ultimately God would reside through the power of the Holy Spirit in the mind of the individual. So that whole idea of the temple and the building of it was the human body. It's a representation of the human body. It says the building will not be finished until Christ comes. Absolutely. Those who by sympathy, word, or deed assist the growth of Christian wisdom, feeling, or life are conceived of as builders. Wow. So God has given us a duty. You wonder why God called you? He called you, among other things, to be a builder, to be one who uplifts, helping others or themselves. So you're going to be edifying yourself as well as others to supply some part of the construction of a spiritual edifice, and are said to edify. 1 Corinthians 14:3-4 and Colossians 2:7. Let's look at all these verses that particular commentary from the Biblical Illustrator gave us. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So we are in the process of building this house upon the rock, him being the rock, at all times. Luke 14:28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? This is one of the key scriptures that you're given when you're being counseled for baptism and responding to your calling. 1 Corinthians 14:3-4. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And I don't know if any of you caught on, but virtually everything I played today in the many videos that I showed in the hour before services were all uplifting types of videos, whether it be song or you saw uplifting deeds being done by people. That was for a purpose. So I purposely chose uplifting videos for today's sermon. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's look at that word comfort that was given in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Comfort one another. Rest assured that in all times and circumstances it shall be well with the righteous. Let every man lay this to heart, and with this consideration comfort and edify each other in all trials and difficulties. So that's what that word comfort means in 1 Corinthians 14:3. For the phrase, and edify one another, and edify one another, by praying together, conversing with each other about the doctrines of the gospel and the dealings of God with their souls, abstaining from all corrupt communication, which has a tendency to hurt each other's principles or practices, or to stir up wrath and contention, attending only to those things which are for the use of edifying. So this is where we take stock of how we communicate with one another. I've had to learn that lesson many times when I'm answering letters in the letter answering department. I just had one this week where I was once reminded that, you know, you could have been more uplifting in your response to this young man. And my mentor was right on. So we help each other. So my mentor was uplifting me and reminding me that I should be uplifting others, whereby their souls might be more and more built up on Christ and their most holy faith, and be a rising edifice and grow up into a holy temple. Isn't that interesting, the wording here, the meaning, that we are to grow up into a holy temple in the Lord and for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you see right there in the meaning of and edify one another is speaking right to this aspect of the temple. It was an edifice, and you are an edifice who edifies. From the Jameson Fawcett Brown, and this is edify one another from our Romans scripture there. Actually, from our first Thessalonian scripture, rather as Greek, edify ye, the one the other, edify, literally, build up, namely in faith, hope, and love, by discoursing together on such edifying topics as the Lord's coming and the glory of the saints. Very interesting. Those two aspects are something that is looking into the future. And we've talked many times about having a 10,000-year perspective. Well, here you're supposed to be discoursing that kind of a perspective with one another, your brothers and sisters in the church. Let's look at our second key verse, which is Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Well, you got that from the meaning of edify one another, didn't you? So we follow after the things that make for peace, so we should make a study of edification. And those things that edify. We should look at the way we structure our writings and our speech to make sure that we're always uplifting the other person. It says, and things wherein one may edify one another. So let me read Romans 14:19 again. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, those things that edify, and things wherein one may edify another. So you're not only studying the idea, the concept, of edification, you are also looking for opportunities to edify one another. The commentaries for may edify, the word edify means properly, surprise, surprise, to build as a house, then to rebuild or reconstruct, then to adorn or ornament, then to do anything that will confer favor or advantage or which will further an object. That from Barnes Notes, from another commentary here, John Gill, for may edify, build up and make strong. So in your edification, that's what you're doing. And it says, compare 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which was our previous key verse. Then for in things wherein one may edify one another, the church is often compared to a building, to a temple, a city, a house, and the saints are the materials thereof, who are capable of being edified or built up yet more and more, both by words and by deeds, by words, by the ministry of the word, which is set up and continued among other things for the edifying of the body of Christ, by praying with and for each other, and by Christian conversation, conduct, about the experience of the grace of God and doctrines of the gospel, whereby saints may be useful in building up one another in the most holy faith. And so likewise, by avoiding all filthy, frothy, and corrupt communication, all angry words and wrathful expressions, which tend not to profit. And another word for profit is uplift. So if you're gaining a profit, if you're gaining a net profit, that's uplifting you, and are not for the use of edifying. So we're to avoid all the things that are not for the use of edifying. But the contrary, moreover, edification is promoted by deeds, by acts of charity or love. For charity edifies not by bare words, but by loving in deed and in truth. So get this, if you're immersing yourself into the Word of God, then you are being filled with the Word of God and you are edifying in truth, because you have all of this truth in you by serving one another in love and for the spiritual body of Christ. His church makes increase unto the edifying of itself in love, and also by laying aside the use of the things indifferent. So we're doing two things here. We are lifting up our brothers and sisters as well as ourselves and the church, and we're taking steps to make sure that all the indifferent and the negative things are absent from our conduct, from our conversation. It says, when all things indifferent, when disagreeable to any of the brethren, for though all things may be lawful to be done by us, yet all things do not edify the brethren. This looks at that idea of PEB. So all of the personal elements of belief, PEB, may be lawful, but they may not always be edifying to everybody. So we have a duty as a part of this edification process to make sure that our PEBs never clash with somebody else's PEB, like the way we keep the Sabbath. And we've given that example many times. So we want to check the way we conduct ourselves, and we conduct ourselves as first fruits mainly by the things that we believe, which would be the common doctrines and also our personal elements of belief. And so we're constantly working on our personal elements of belief on how we do things, because we don't want those ever to not edify our brothers. It says, and things which make for the edification of the body as well as our own are diligently to be sought after. Do you see that word again? Diligently. Doesn't matter what we talk about in the Word of God. And in the next 50 sermons, you're going to get 50 admonitions to something spiritual. And here we're talking about edification, and it says they are to diligently be sought after. And how many times have I said in an uplifting manner that if we are to be in the kingdom, we must invoke diligence and zeal and perseverance and fervency. The Vulgate Latin version and some copies read, let us keep or observe those things wherein one may edify one another. Interesting word, observe. Do that as a study. What does the Bible mean when it says to observe something? You're going to see that you're making that a part of your soul. You're making that a part of your life, to observe something. Now to our third key verse, Romans 15 and verse 2. Romans 15 and verse 2. Romans 15, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we're gonna take this edification out into the world too. So we are invoking edification everywhere we can, with our neighbors out here on the street, our co-workers at work, people that we encounter in this life. Anytime we're able to edify. I showed you that film before where one person did a good deed and somebody else saw that good deed, so that prompted them to do. That was a total video on edification, where one person edified somebody else, somebody saw it, and that prompted them to do the same thing, and then somebody saw that, and you saw it go through the full circle there. You can go see that video anytime you want. It's posted over at the Las Vegas site. The commentary on this, for please his neighbor, that is all other persons, but especially the friends of the Redeemer. So it's making it clear here when it says please his neighbor that it's talking about all people. Then it says, but especially the friends of the Redeemer, that'd be other first fruits. The word neighbor here has special reference to members of the church. It is often used, however, in a much larger sense. See Luke 10:36. So I'm going to read Luke 10:36, but I'm going to begin in verse 30. So this is Luke 10, beginning in verse 30. And Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. But by chance, no, but by opportunity, so that wasn't, this isn't a chance happening here, and by opportunity, because there is no word in the Hebrew or the Greek for the word chance in the way we think of chance being a random happening. It just so happens that these people were coming by. No, it was by opportunity. There came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and we know how Samaritans were treated back in those days, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, then when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Let's look at the meaning of for his good. Not seek to secure for him indulgence in those things which would be injurious to him, but in all those things whereby his welfare would be promoted. So what we see with the Samaritan is he took steps to lift this person up. And what a sacrifice. He gave up a whole day and a night with this guy and then made sure that he was going to come back and make sure that the innkeeper didn't have to spend more money than he had given him. To edification says, see the notes on Romans 14:19, which we've already done. Now to the Adam Clark, let every one of us please his neighbor, for it should be a maxim. We live by spiritual maxims, don't we? You're getting a maxim today. Learn everything you can about edification and edify. For it should be a maxim with each of us to do all in our power to please our brethren, and especially in those things in which their spiritual edification is concerned. Can you imagine a church, and to a great degree we are that way, but we always need reminded of this, if everybody was lifting everybody else up, I've talked about that concept many times, if this was taken out into the world, we wouldn't have all the problems that we have. It says, though we should not indulge men in mere whims and caprices, yet we should bear with their ignorance and their weakness, knowing that others had much to bear with from us before we came to our present advanced state of religious knowledge. So there's times when you need to be lifted up, and then just like in that film where people were seeing other people do good deeds, they were being lifted up, and then they took that experience and they took it to others. The reason that we see people angry, the people fighting for their rights and fighting for the rights of a class of people, and we see people murdering other people to try to make a point that things should be better. So people are mankind left to his own devices is trying to get across some idea that that things should be better. They don't understand that if everybody was lifting everybody else up, there would be no need for revolt and revolution and all of the things that man puts himself through to try to say the same thing. God is making it very clear, and it's going to be a part of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that everybody will be uplifting everybody else, and you will be so abundantly, the average citizen in the millennium will be so overwhelmed in the blessings that are coming from everybody else, both spirit and other humans, because that's what's going to be taught for that 1,000 years, that there's going to be no need for revolt. There's not going to be any riots in the street. Nobody's going to be angry for very long at any time during the millennium. It's going to be a perfect reign. Let's look at another one here. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Every man, particularly his Christian friend and brother, whom he should seek to please in all things and by all means lawful, he should carry it affably and courteously, should make himself agreeable to him. You know, seek all those things that bring peace, so make himself agreeable to him. The way you make yourself agreeable to others is to ascertain through conversation how he or she sees the world and approach them that way. So don't approach your brothers and sisters in the church the way you view things. Try to find out how they view things. Everybody has a point of view. Find out what their point of view is and approach them that way. An example there would be how they keep the Sabbath. You find out through conversation how they keep the Sabbath. So when this person is around you on the Sabbath, you don't keep the Sabbath the way you would. You find out how they keep the Sabbath. And we could give you that example of, well, I watch the news sometimes on the Sabbath. Oh, I see you never turn the TV on. So I'm going to approach you through things that are agreeable to you. I'm not going to turn on the TV when you're at my house on the Sabbath. What do you like to do on the Sabbath? Let's do that. You know, and so you could take that out, that kind of questioning out into every subject that works in interpersonal relationships. And so make himself agreeable to him, should condescend and accommodate himself to his weakness and bear his infirmities and deny himself rather than displease him. The Vulgate Latin version and some copies read, let every one of you, But the other reading is preferable and best agrees with the context, Romans 15:1. Let's look at Romans 15:1, which is the verse before our key verse of Romans 15:2. It says, and then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. For the phrase for his good, or as the Saranac renders it, in good things, for he is not to be pleased, gratified, and indulged in anything that is evil. So as you're uplifting your friend, you don't take him somewhere that would be overindulgent. So you're doing everything in moderation. So I said, I think I'll uplift this guy, take him out to a bar and get him drunk. That would be wrong. So you might want to take him out for a drink, take him out for a fine meal, take him to a nice, wonderful place. But you don't want to go cross that line into riotous living, say. So you want to uplift this person. You want to please him, gratify him, and these type of things, as long as it isn't anything evil or in beyond moderation. And we are not to please any man in anything that is contrary to the gospel of Christ. For then we should not be faithful servants of his, nor in anything repugnant to the commands of God and ordinances of Christ, who are to be obeyed and pleased rather than men. So as we go about uplifting others, we're also pleasing God and Christ. It says, so rather than men, nor in anything that is of an immoral nature, we are not to comply with, though it may be to the displeasure of the dearest relation and friend, but in everything that is naturally, civilly, morally, and evangelistically good, we should study to please them. So again, we're back to this concept of, if we're going to be edifying, if we're going to start invoking more edification for our brothers and for our friends in the world, then we need to study and make sure that we do all things according to the commands of God. It says, in whatever may be for their good, temporal, spiritual, or eternal. How about that? So you can uplift your brother in temporal things, in spiritual things, or in eternal things. So if you're helping your brother to have a 10,000 year perspective, so he or she can have a feeling of overcoming and putting in proper perspective the trials and tribulations that are going on this planet, then you've done an eternal thing. You're actually taking them into eternity to give them an eternal perspective. That's just one example of the eternal part there. For the phrase, to edification of our neighbor, brother, and Christian friend, for the establishment of his peace, to the increase of his spiritual light, and the building of him up in the most holy faith, and also of the whole community or church to which each belong, whose peace and edification should be consulted in everything done, which may promote and secure it, and among which this is one. Every man to please his neighbor in things lawful and laudable. I say here in a note, did you see that phrase in the commentary? It said, we should study to please them. This is the purpose of this sermon, to invoke edification as well as all of the other fruits of the Spirit. We must study them. We must study edification. Edification comes in three forms from the Scriptures, and we'll get into that in a moment. So there's three forms of edification from the Scriptures, but I want to go back to this idea of this edification in the world. We just came through something called the Christmas period of time, and I had to, for one, had to be out there among the people in the world. The reason I hesitated there, there's a movie you can see, it's called Witness with Harrison Ford, and he goes to live with the Amish, and there he was constantly getting the admonition when he went back out of the Amish land, be careful out there among the English. And I give that admonition to my friends. When I part with my friends, I say, be careful out there among the English, which is to say, be careful out there in the world. But this idea of edification in the world, now you can take two approaches, and I've seen both happen, And one doesn't usually turn out very well during the December when everybody has thoughts of Christmas and you have to deal with people in the world. There's ways of witnessing to the world about the fact that you may not keep Christmas, but better to not let it be a subject. If it absolutely comes up, well, do you keep Christmas? You know, then you can answer, and you would answer in an edifying way. In other words, you want to edify your brother, even though for the moment he's lost. Why do you want to do that? I don't want to have this guy. I don't want to promote this guy's feeling of Christmas, but at the same time, I don't want to attack him. It's not my duty to attack him for his pagan beliefs. So when the interesting thing about Christmas, remember, this is a counterfeit day. So Satan has made this counterfeit day of Christmas, which is likened on to the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is Satan's counterfeit to the Feast of Tabernacles. And what do we do at the Feast of Tabernacles? we act like a lot of people do at Christmas, in that we have this feeling, these feelings of love and compassion. And it's sometimes ironic to me to see good deeds and feelings of compassion and this idea of family and all of this in a pagan day. That's sad for me. And I don't want that to be. And I know that we're going to a place where that's not going to be. At the same time, I have a lot of good feelings or respect or admiration for those that show compassion. So I do not dismiss their act of charity, their act of love, their act of compassion, their feeling good at this time of year. I make a distinction between that, and I praise them, if I can praise them. I go along with their compassion that they may be having. So if somebody does a good turn, I don't care if it's Christmas, I will praise them for the good deed that they did, just like I would for anybody who was doing a good deed anywhere else during the year. So as much as I hate paganism and I hate Christmas and I don't want anybody to keep Christmas, I'm not going to shame people. I'm going to edify people. So I'm going to look for the opportunities to lift others up at all times of the year. And so I was able to make it through this Christmas period of time, the month of December. I was able to make it through that month, and I never had to attack anybody. I made sure that I didn't ever attack anybody for their beliefs. What good is it going to do? Unless God is calling them, my attacking them is going to do no good. So I used to do that. I used to take people to task all the time. Hey, do you know you're keeping a pagan day and all this kind of thing, make people feel bad. That's not lifting them up. Let God be the ruler of that. Their time will come. All of those people you saw keep Christmas this past December are going to be in the world tomorrow. They're going to be in the second resurrection period. They'll learn then. But when somebody does a good deed, I don't care when it is, I'm going to join in the edification. I'm going to edify that person. I'm going to give them praise for doing a good deed, if they did a good deed, if they had a kind word. And I'm going to have a kind word for them. I'm not going to support Christmas, but I'm going to give a kind word to them every opportunity I get. And so I'm not going to do things that make anybody in the world feel bad. And even if I'm asked point blank whether I keep Christmas or not, I'm going to do it in a very positive manner. I'm going to do it in a way that makes for peace. I'm going to get across the gospel message without making this guy feel bad. So now let's get into the edification. Comes in three forms from the scriptures. Those three forms are self-edification. So this is you being lifted up by what you do. We'll see examples of that. Two, united edification, that's your edification of others, which we've been primarily talking about, and divine edification. All three are talked about in the Word of God. Notice some excerpts from the commentary in Expositions of the Holy Scriptures by Alexander McLaren. This is one of the commentaries I use. This will be a mix of excerpts from the commentary and my comments with Scripture. Edification. edify one another. All metaphorical words tend to lose their weight and color and the figure to get faint in popular understanding. That's a problem with the English language. We kind of water down every word that we have, and that makes it very hard for us to communicate. We all know that edifice means building. We do not realize that edify means to build up. Self-edification. According to the ideal of the Christian life that runs through the New Testament, each Christian man and woman is a dwelling place of God's. And his work is to build himself up. So your duty is to build yourself up by this power that is in you. So when it says that each Christian person is a dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit, okay? And his work, the first fruit's work, is to build himself up into a temple worthy of the divine indwelling. Now, I suppose that the metaphor is such a natural and simple one that we do not need to look for any scriptural basis for it. But if we did, I'm sure I should be disposed to find in the solemn antithesis with which the Sermon on the Mount is closed, where there are two houses pictured, the one built on the rock and standing firm, and the other built on sand. As first fruits, we are all builders, building up. Building up what? Character. The Christian person is to be building him or herself up into the temple of God, the aim which should ever burn clear before us and preside over even our smallest actions, which goes back to our sermon on assiduity. There's no action that you could take that you can't be edifying yourself and edifying others. It says the first thing about a structure is the foundation. And Paul was narrow enough to believe that the one foundation upon which the human spirit could be built up into a hallowed character is Jesus Christ. He is the basis of all our certitude. So that this self-edification isn't you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, it's you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. That's self-edification. He is the anchor for all of our hopes. So any self-edification you do is standing on a foundation of Christ. To him should be referred all our actions, assiduity. For him and by him our lives should be lived. On him should rest solid and inexpugnable, standing four square to all the winds that blow, the fabric of our character. Jesus Christ is the pattern, the motive which impels, and the power which enables. So there's nothing in my term, self-edification, that speaks to pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It says, and the power which enables me to rear myself into a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you are self-edification. The way you conduct yourself in self-edification is by God through the Holy Spirit. So you're doing this self-edification by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are laborers together with who? God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So this one, you see, dovetails very much with this idea of divine edification. So you can't do your self-edification without the divine edification. So we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And a part of that heed is everything I'm describing here, that you're doing it by the power of God, not by your devices. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Making it very clear on how you do self-edification. Jude 1. Jude is a very interesting book because it was a book that was written during the apostasy of the church. So, matter of fact, if you read history, this church, local church where Jude was falling apart, and he went running for Paul. And because Paul was the number one expert on apostasy at the time, and you'll see that if you ever get into the study of apostasy, you're going to be in Jude, because it tells you exactly how to conduct yourself when others are going into apostasy. However, Jude 1, verse 20. Jude 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying to the Holy Spirit, or praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, there's apostasy going on. So he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's how you avoid apostasy. You stay immersed in the Word of God. You stay close to God. And you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you see in verse 20. Notice the commentary on verse 20 here. Building up yourselves, having the most holy faith. The gospel of our Lord Jesus and the writings of the apostles. For your foundation, founding all of your expectations on these, and seeking from the Christ who is their sum and substance, all the grace and glory you need. And praying in the Holy Spirit, holding fast the divine influence which you have received. So you're under divine influence at all times. And under that influence, making prayer and supplication to God. The prayer that is not sent up through the influence of the Holy Spirit is never likely to reach heaven. Making it very, very clear on how you do self-edification, right? Then, further in his great thought of the Christian life being substantially a building up of oneself on Jesus, is implied the need for continuous labor. Here's your diligence and zeal and fervency again. You cannot build up a house in a half an hour. You cannot do it, as the old fable told us, that Oedipus did, by music or by wishing. There must be dogged, hard, continuous, lifelong effort process in there, if there is to be this building up. No man becomes a saint per saltum, which means reaching a position or location without effort. That's what per saltum means. So you're not going to become a saint. You're not going to maintain yourself as a first fruit per saltum. No man makes a character at a flash. The stones are actions. The mortar is that mystical, awful thing. Habit and deeds cemented together by custom rise into that stately dwelling place in which God abides. So there is to be a lifelong work in character, a lifelong work in this study of edification, a lifelong work of looking for opportunities to edify. It says gradually rearing it into his likeness. So we can go back to my key verse, which is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, that Word of God is being reflected upon you, and you are changed. Your image is changed into that which is in the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. The metaphor also carries with it the idea of orderly progression. There are a number of New Testament emblems which set forth this notion of the true Christian ideal as being continual growth. The whole Bible is about process. For instance, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear represents it as resembling vegetable growth. While elsewhere, it is likened to the growth of the human body. Boy, I'm having trouble today. Both of these are beautiful images in that they suggest that such progressive advancement is the natural consequence of life and is in one aspect effortless and instinctive. But you have to supplement that emblem with others, and there comes in sharp contrast to it the metaphor which represents the Christian progress as being warfare. So you're given that Christian metaphor of warfare. You're a soldier in a war. There's the element of resistance is emphasized, and the thought is brought out that progress is to be made in spite of strong antagonisms, partly to be found in external circumstances and partly to be found in our own treacherous selves. So we're fighting human nature, we're fighting worldliness, we're fighting Satan as we become a spiritual saint, as we gain that spiritual maturity. The growth of the corn or of the body does not cover the whole facts of the case, but there must be warfare in order to grow. But then you have to supplement that emblem with others, and there comes a sharp contrast to the metaphor where it represents the Christian progress as being warfare. I think I'm repeating myself here, so we don't need to read that again. I'll take that out. Sometimes when you're cutting and pasting, you make mistakes. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. These are scriptures supporting the idea of self-edification and how you do it. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We also have the metaphors we have been learning about in 2 Timothy 2, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. So you may want to go back and go through those lessons there. Each is focused and works hard to succeed in his field. So when we were in 2 Timothy 2, and we're still there, we learned about the soldier. We went through that complete metaphor on how we are like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. And each one of those is a very focused individual. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, there's your athlete. And here comes your soldier, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is one more idea in this metaphor of self-edification, that our characters should be modeled by us on a definite plan and into a harmonious whole. If a man goes to work as his own architect and has a very hazy idea of what it is he means to build, he will not build anything worth the trouble. If your way of building up yourselves is, as Aaron said, his way of making the calf was, putting all into the fire and letting chance settle what comes out, nothing will come out better than a calf. If you are going to build, have a plan, and let the plan be the likeness of Jesus Christ. So how are you going to find out about Jesus Christ? How are you going to fashion your building after Jesus Christ? You're going to have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You're going to have to find out every aspect of his character. One of those ways you do that is to do what he did and learn about edification. He was doing a lot of edification throughout his ministry. He established himself as the Christ by a lot of edification, healing, talking about parables of Samaritans and this type of thing. It says, and then, well, here it comes, with continuous work and the exercise of continuous faith, which knits together you to the foundation. So you're knitting yourself to the foundation. It takes continuous faith, continuous work. That's why you got to keep bringing that verse back. He's the author and finisher of my faith. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 18. For through him we both have success by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, there's another way of saying immerse yourself in the Word of God Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Process. Verse 22, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you're maintaining a situation wherein the Holy Spirit can reside in you. Can you imagine going the other way? That Paul's admonition, don't quench the Holy Spirit, that happens when you're not building yourself up on that foundation. If you go the other way, you're tearing it down using your own devices, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't reside in a place where the foundation isn't Jesus Christ. The most profound way to self-edification is immersion in the Word of God, the most profound source on this earth regarding edification. Number two, united edification. Everything you glean from the Word of God on self-edification will serve you in edifying others. For this second item, let the Scripture do the talking. Romans 12 and verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And of course, what lies in you is going to be constantly increasing. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How is the psalmist seeing that? What is he seeing in his mind's eye when he said, how good and how pleasant for the brethren to dwell together in unity? They must all be lifting each other up. There must be constant edification going on over there. Matthew 5 and verse 9, that wasn't happening in the Corinthian church, by the way. It took some work of a lot of people, including Paul, to get that church back to something called edification. It was an edifice that needed rebuilt. Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so blessed are the uplifters. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This goes back to our concept of when we're learning about edification, let's also ferret out all those things that are negative. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that means your mind is low and Christ's mind is high in your head, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. This is pleasing the other through the way he wants to be pleased. Golden rule. Verse 4, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. This doesn't mean you're poking yourself into their business. This means you're looking to find out how they can best be pleased, how they can best be uplifted. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. They throw in that humbleness of mind there, got through that in, because if you're going to have bowels of mercies and kindness and meekness and long suffering, you're going to have humbleness of mind, which means Christ takes over your mind. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against it, these are all uplifting things. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So also uplift the other guy. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness is defined as one who is constantly uplifting himself and others. Verse 15, and let the presence of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body to be thankful. That verse 15 is speaking to our third part, which is godly, divine edification. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pretty heavy. Hebrews 3, 13, but exhort one another when? Daily, while it is called today. So by today, we're talking about this is your opportunity. So we're not talking about a 24-hour period only. We're talking about, see, while it's called today, This is an exhortation to look for every opportunity. So you're not going to be a sinner if you don't uplift somebody every day. But I'm going to be looking every day for opportunities to uplift somebody. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, if we're not uplifting ourselves and others, then what's going to fill the vacuum? Sin, the deceitfulness of sin. James 3, beginning verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conduct and conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. See, I can't do any uplifting if it's like that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This goes back to my how to conduct yourself in December in the world. You know, you are invoking the fruits of righteousness while making for peace. I'm not going to attack people on their pagan beliefs. I'm going to be an example of Jesus Christ and do all things that are peaceable. I'm not going to support them in their beliefs, but I'm not going to stomp all over their hearts either. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That means that if everybody is uplifting everybody else, my wealth is going to be taken care of, my success, my prosperity, my good health. You know, when you're praying for my health, you know, you're uplifting me. Which is better, all of you praying for my health or me praying for my health? I would much rather have you all praying for my health and everybody else, like Kim and everybody else that needs your prayers. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, you can pray for spiritual gifts, by the way, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For I pray, this is an example of how this is done, back in the times when we were speaking in tongues. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, and I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So you need to be doing things that edify and can easily be seen as edification. You're not working for yourself here. Ephesians 4:29. Oh, verse 17 that I didn't read there. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Ephesians 4:29, before we get into the third part, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The third part is divine edification. We're going to use scriptures here too. God calls us his building. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. I mentioned that one above. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this edification, God is edifying you to edify others by his power. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is one subject, edification, but he wants us to walk. He's ordained us so that we walk in edification. Ephesians 2, further down the page here, Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. This is another repeated scripture, but I told you that it dovetails between self-edification, which is by the power of God, and godly edification. Colossians 2:7, which we mentioned above, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we see that a verse, I'm using the same verse twice in two different parts of the sermon, and that is because the verse is absolutely on point for each aspect, self-edification and divine edification. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house as holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you want to give an offering unto God? Edify. Edify somebody. Spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifices of prayer and praise, in such as all Christians offer to God, proceeding from the heart and breathed forth from the lips in a holy life, it is called sacrifice, not because it makes an expiation for sin, but because it is of the nature of worship. So when you invoke edification, when you lift up your brother, you are praising God. You are giving a sacrifice unto God. You are worshiping God. You are praising God. You are pleasing God. So how do I edify others? The name of this sermon is Uplift. To edify is to uplift. The opposites of edify are indifference and vexation of spirit. The reason I even came up with the idea, the reason I was inspired to give this sermon, is I ran into somebody who was vexation of spirit. It had me thinking, I said, you know, I'm in a conversation with somebody, none of you, by the way, but I was in a conversation with somebody, and I said, you're bringing me down, man. You're bringing me down way low. Everything they had to say was as I say here, vexation of spirit is defined as being critical. This idea of a critical spirit, you're pulling me down. You're criticizing everything I say. You're not giving me righteous correction here. You're just being critical for the sake of being critical. I don't like that. You know, putting one down, personal attacks, which all comes under the heading of hatred. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So clearly God knows what vexation of spirit is. The word vex means to irritate, annoy, provoke, debate, torment, trouble, distress, plague, and make others to worry. Here are possible ways to uplift or edify yourself or others. One, sort of a recap of everything we're talking about today. Number one, instruct one morally and spiritually. Two, to lift up one's faith. You could show them a sermon on faith. You could show them, tell it to the mountain. Three, pray. So every time you're, especially when you're praying for the brethren, you're up, or pray for yourself, that's uplifting. So every time you pray, that's an uplifting thing. So you've invoked edification if you're praying. Meditation. Why do I say meditate? Because I say, as the meaning of the scripture that we've read today says, that we should be studying these things. So what is going to be a part of your study? It's going to be meditation. So you're going to learn some new ways, maybe, of lifting up your brother. You're going to be looking for more opportunities. I want you to strive to find a new opportunity this week. See if you can find. Ask God to bring you an opportunity where you've not done something before. Maybe when I send out the notice that the audio of this sermon is up, I'll give you the link to that video of people helping people. where you are looking for opportunities to uplift. So you got to study these things, and then you got to meditate. How can I do this? This is a way of uplifting my brother. Let me think about that. What kind of opportunity should I be looking for? There's ways to do that. I just saw a video, and of course, this comes under the heading of Random Acts of Kindness. Random Acts of Kindness, which was a movement that began in San Francisco when somebody was crossing the toll bridge, and they gave, instead of whatever the price was, a dollar, he gave them $5 and said, this is for the next four people. So that was a random act of kindness. So that uplifted those people. Guess what those people did? They started doing the same thing. I just saw a video the other day where somebody went up to a drive-up of Burger King or somewhere, and they gave him more than enough money to pay for the guy behind him. Guess what happened? If you watch that video, and I'll try to find it again, the person that came up paid for the person behind them. And so what happened for about a series of about four or five cars, everybody was paying for the person behind them. Theirs was paid for, so they paid for the person behind them. And that got continued for a while. That'd be a way to uplift your brother. Somebody you don't even know, somebody you can't even see hardly. Number five, comfort one another. Do something, say something, or give something that results in comfort. You'll see that in that video. Six, offer kind words or discourse. Seven, offer thanks. See how these switch back and forth between self-edification and edifying your brother, but offer thanks. That's an uplifting experience to do that. When you thank God for something, you're invoking edification. Spiritual or moral discussion with others. This isn't preaching. This is having a spiritual or moral discussion. You know, back in the 50s, when you would watch a show on television, that they would always come on the end. There'd be some discourse in the show that talked about the moral of that program. I remember seeing the program Fury, story of a boy and his horse. And at the end of every program, they would sit there as if we're not actors anymore. We're talking about what life lesson did we learn? What moral lesson did we learn in tonight's program? We should have more shows like that. They should go back to that, you know. Having those kinds of discussions, invoking any fruit of the Spirit, faith, hope, love, this is all edification. Number 10, showing compassion, sympathy, or empathy. And if you don't know the difference between sympathy and empathy, study that. Sympathy is me having feelings for your trial or tribulation. Empathy is me jumping into the same hole that you're in and helping you out. 11, offering forgiveness to the other person. That's going to uplift both of you. 12, seeking peace in every situation rather than contention, debate, or argument. Number 13, any act of charity or love. 14, helping anyone in a trial. 15, visiting the sick or one in prison in person, a call, gifts, letters, greeting cards. You know, today is Joanne's birthday. Send her birthday greetings. That will uplift her. I think she's older than 40. I'm not sure. Helping another in their weakness or ignorance. Rejoicing with others in person, call, gifts, letters, greeting cards. To be concerned for the other person's success and good health. Tithing. Tithing is an uplifting experience. You can't outgive God. You can challenge God. God has challenges you on tithing and giving to the church. Build up righteous character. Become like Christ. Well, what could be more edification than that? And offer up spiritual sacrifices, and we talked about that. So study in the ways of edification. Be one who uplifts.